From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, the importance of truth grounded in Scripture and a visit with the Speaker of the House. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. To start off a brand new year of the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, we have a couple of great guests dealing with huge biblical and political issues. To get us started, here's how FRC President Tony Perkins introduced our first topic, taken from Wednesday's edition of Washington Watch Live.
In a New Hampshire town hall last week, struggling Republican presidential candidate Chris Christie claimed his position on same-sex marriage has changed in the year since he decried the U.S. Supreme Court's decision to strike down the Defense of Marriage Act in 2013. Christie, who identifies as a Catholic, cited the Vatican's recent documents on blessing same-sex couples as indicating that even the church is changing. Here, I want to play a clip of what he had to say. Clip number 9, please.
I don't have any objection to it any longer. In the end, I think I've been convinced. And, you know, that's part of being a thinking, breathing human being, I hope, is that you can hold certain opinions at one time and hold them genuinely. And I did. But over time, look, this past week or two, you know, Pope Francis is now allowing, you know, blessings of same-sex couples. Even the church is changing.
Well, God's word hasn't changed, and it's not going to change. It's not an opinion. It's the authoritative word of God. But how will people in our culture recognize this if it is not clearly preached from the pulpits? I believe we're living in a time when moral clarity is needed probably more than any other time in our country's history. And it needs to come from the pulpits. Joining me now to discuss this and much more is Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's the author of many books, including Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, The Explosive Power of Jesus' Parables. Dr. Moeller, welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for taking time to join us.
Tony, it's always good to be with you, and never a shortage of things for us to talk about.
No, it's a new year, and we got a new stack. They come very quickly. But before we get into Christie's remarks, how important is it to recognize that he acknowledged this was a shift in his position?
Yeah, you know, you and I have been following people a long time, and the favorite political word for this is evolved. My position has evolved. And, you know, Christie went so far as to claim that this is what intelligent people do. Well, you know, that's true if truth changes. Otherwise, you've just changed your mind. And that's the way it is with Chris Christie. When he was running for governor of New Jersey in 2009, he was very much against same-sex marriage. He was for civil unions, he said at the time, with legal recognition. But he was against same-sex marriage. Can't go that far. Now, all of a sudden, he's running for president, or at least for the Republican presidential nomination. And so it's time to join the bandwagon. And so there is just a familiar pattern here. And we see this over and over again. And you stated this exactly right. God's truth does not evolve. God's word stands forever. And by the way, Chris Christie was right in 2009. He's profoundly wrong in 2024.
And Dr. Moeller, I'm not surprised at all. Chris Christie's always been kind of weak on things. But what drew my attention to this? I mean, he could say all kinds of stuff that I would say, yeah, that's Chris Christie. But what drew my attention to this was his justification, his rationale for this, something both you and I have addressed when it was stated from Pope Francis, that is now, it's a very muddled proclamation that allows the blessing of same-sex couples, which is being interpreted in different ways by different people. But how can the church bless something that God says is a sin?
Well, it can't do so without sinning itself and becoming complicit in sin. And you're exactly right. And look, the Pope intentionally sent a muddled signal because he tried to say at one point that the Catholic Church's doctrine hasn't changed. Marriage is and can only be the union of a man and a woman. On the other hand, he turns right around and says that the pastoral application may be a spontaneous blessing of persons in same-sex couples. Well, and you know, all of a sudden, spontaneously, people started lining up. And so, you know, the Pope himself is to blame for the muddle in the Roman Catholic Church on this issue. But you're exactly right. Chris Christie has been evolving on this long before the Pope. The Pope was a very convenient hook on him to hang his most recent politically correct position.
But I don't want to leave this. And I know we're talking about the Pope's comments and the Catholic Church more formal and their declarations. Mm-hmm. But I want to talk about the evangelical church, where there's been a drift from the authoritative word of God that may not be in a formal declaration, but by action is dismissive of the truth of God's word.
No, you're exactly right. Among evangelicals, it's not a two-step, it's a three-step. So first you have to have people who say, you know, I have a personal position on this. I hold to a biblical conviction, but I'm not going to speak about it in public. I'm not going to apply it to public policy. So that's step number one. Step number two, I don't think this is central to the gospel. And even though the Bible clearly defines marriage, I don't think that's an issue on which we should divide people. And then step number three, you got the rainbow flag. You're wearing the rainbow, you know, vestments. And so, yeah, you see this happening. And look, there's a lot of slippage we're witnessing right now among evangelicals. You and I both know that there are an awful lot of people who call themselves evangelical who just can't wait to shift their public position on this issue. And quite frankly, privately, you and I also know they've been giving sanction to these relationships for a long time, absolutely contrary to Scripture.
So that's where it goes back to, and this is where I believe, this is why the Family Research Council, you know, I've talked about this before, but as a public policy organization in Washington, D.C., people say, why are you promoting reading the Bible? And here's the reason, is because if we don't stand on something that is unchanging,
right,
we're going to all end up like Chris Christie.
Well, and you know, that's exactly what you see in the Scripture itself. The Bible's very clear that if you don't hold the biblical truth and, you know, you don't stand upon the solid rock, then the next thing you know, you are tossed to and fro by every wave and wind. And, you know, we kind of expect that of politicians, which is why we have to watch them so carefully. But we expect far better out of those who are, first of all, the preachers of God's word. They had better be just that, the preachers of God's word, unchanged and unchanging.
Well, I was going to say I hesitate to bring this up, but I don't, because I've said it before. Mm-hmm. But it's a comment that I've actually gotten frequently as I go onto the Hill and as I meet with elected officials and believers and some not believers. But they've asked me this. They say, Tony, why do preachers want us to vote on issues and discuss issues on TV that they won't speak about from the pulpit?
Well, I think we ought to at least give an open acknowledgement to the fact there's so many faithful evangelical preachers out there, you and I both know, who are doing just that and doing so boldly and bravely and convictionally.
And I believe, and by the way, I believe those are the churches that are growing and adding to their number.
By sheer coincidence, Tony. By sheer coincidence. But there are those, on the other hand, who think that the best thing they can do in terms of dealing with this issue is not to deal with it. And, you know, that's not just a problem of pastoral courage. It's a problem of theological conviction. In this case, sadly, both are missing in far too many. And, you know, we have some stellar examples of how this can be done. We have some horrifying examples of how the opposite is done. We know what faithfulness looks like when we know what unfaithfulness looks like. And we need to encourage pastors to faithfulness. And by the way, church members have a lot to say in this.
Yes.
And you know, church members out there, hear this from a seminary president. You need to be talking to your pastor about what he is and is not saying about this issue from the pulpit.
But they also need to be reinforcing what they hear, because as you're right, I want to be very clear, and I appreciate you bringing that up. There are a lot of faithful pastors that are preaching the word. I that's a church I attend. The pastor's preaching the word. That's why I'm there. Wouldn't be there if he wasn't preaching the word. And so I'll text him, and I'll say, hey, great message. Thank you for hitting that issue. Thank you for not sidestepping that issue. So I think that is, you know, obviously, we're preaching. When we preach as unto the Lord. We're his messengers, and it's his word that we're preaching, but we're human beings as well. And it's actually nice to hear occasionally, not the criticisms, but the gratitude for preaching. And so
Absolutely.
People in the pews can have a powerful impact on their pastor.
That's right. And, you know, they're powerful and receptive in hearing the word of God and affirming it. And, you know, in this case, you know, the main message is not the impossibility of same-sex marriage. It's the glory of marriage as not only God's first fundamental institution he gave humanity, but as a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. In other words, you messed this up. You haven't just messed up, you know, a cultural institution. You're messing up a picture of the gospel.
Right.
And so Christ's people need to be very alert to what's going on here.
But Dr. Moeller, additionally, I mean, if we capitulate, if the church capitulates on this issue, what will be next? I mean, once you surrender, once you have pierced that veil of going silent on the truth of God or walking away from his truth, there's no telling where you'll end up.
You know, I think you make that point well. And you know, just the initials tell us a whole lot. LGBTQ, and then in some cases, plus, you know, you go to some college campuses and there's IA, and you just go to, it's like an alphabet soup. There's always something to follow. And, you know, this is what, you know, the English used to call the parade of horribles. It's one thing, it leads to another thing, it leads to another thing. You know, one of the most amazing statements I've ever heard was by Andrew Sullivan, you know, who was a very, very prominent homosexual male activist, you know, over the course of the last several decades. And, you know, he's quite frustrated by the transgender non-binary argument because, of course, you know, I'm not going to give his exact quote, but the bottom line is there's no point in being a gay man if you don't know what a man is. And so you notice that even the sexual revolutionaries, they set it loose. And the next thing they know, it consumes them and it goes on to the next thing. And so, yeah, it always goes to the next thing. And it's hard to imagine what comes after non-binary, except I think you and I both know it's going to have something to do with the number of people in a relationship.
Yes.
I think polygamy is the next thing.
I want to go back to, we're almost out of time, but I want to go back to something you said earlier as, you know, people don't want to talk about these issues because I'm just going to preach the gospel.
Right.
But, you know, this is a part of preaching the gospel. It's the full counsel of God. And if the church vacillates on the truth and sidesteps the truth and goes silent, when the world has tried everything else and they're looking for real answers, are they going to turn back to them, to the one who was afraid to speak truth to them?
No, I'm certain they will not. And, you know, this whole Chris Christie moment is a wake-up call, not just for politicians, but for pastors and others. If your position's evolving on this away from Scripture, then resign. If you're holding to biblical truth, then do so joyously, boldly, comprehensively, and preach God's word to God's people who will receive it receptively and obediently. And, you know, The tidal wave on this is massive, and you and I both know that. And the movement by the Roman Catholic Church in the last few weeks is quite lamentable on every front. So there may be fewer of us, Tony, but you know, we believe it actually shows the power of the gospel, that God's gospel people are not deterred regardless of what the world throws at us.
Is he said, you know, my opinion is changing. But here's my view of this. It's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God states. So my opinion really doesn't factor into any of these issues. It is the stated, revealed Word of God, and it's authoritative. Therefore, as a follower of Christ, either I deny him and walk away from his Word, or I embrace his Word, even though the rest of the world may have rejected it.
Yeah, to underline your point, I think it's very revealing that Chris Christie spoke honestly when he spoke about his opinion evolving, as if, by the way, we care about his opinion. I do, but I care more about public policy, and I care even more about God's truth, which we believe is not only right, but is what's necessary for a flourishing society. And I think we know that to be true, fundamentally.
It's the only thing we can anchor to, lest we see the drift that, quite frankly, is taking place in our culture and our country today. Dr. Al Moeller, always great to see you. Thanks so much for taking time to join us today.
Tony, great to be with you as always, and we always talk about important things. I appreciate that.
Absolutely.
You can find out more about Dr. Albert Moeller when you visit tonyperkins.com. We'll be back with more Washington Watch right after this.
Most of us have wrestled with deep questions about the meaning of life at one time or another. Thankfully, Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview's latest publication titled An Introduction to Worldview provides the answers. With this new resource, we invite you, your family, and your church to evaluate what makes up a worldview and to see how a biblical worldview provides the most satisfying answers to life's biggest questions. To read the full publication, visit frc.org/worldview. Again, that's frc.org/worldview.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. Earlier this week, a delegation of congressional Republicans, led by Speaker of the House Mike Johnson, went to the Del Rio sector of the southern border to get a closer look at the flood of illegal immigrants there. Speaker Johnson joined Tony Perkins on Thursday to talk about his visit to the border. Here's Tony Perkins.
Speaker Johnson, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Great to be with you, as always.
All right. So, Mike, tell us about yesterday's border visit. What did you see? Anything new that came to the forefront of your observations?
Well, I'll tell you, it was an eye-opener. I mean, we've been acutely aware of the catastrophe at the border, of course, for the last 3 years, the Biden administration. I came off the House Judiciary Committee that has partial oversight over the crisis. And, you know, we've been highlighting this to the American people. But it really does make a difference to be there in person, on the ground, talking with the stakeholders, the patriotic, heroic Border Patrol officers and the sheriffs who are charged with keeping order down there. And there is no order, Tony. The border is completely open. This is my third trip to the border, but it was the largest congressional delegation that's ever made the trip. 64 House Republicans were there representing 26 states and one U.S. territory. And what we saw was so alarming that it would just break the hearts of every American, and it would infuriate them as well.
I mean, I'm actually watching B-roll of your trip down there, and we see people right in front of your delegation walking across the water.
Oh, yeah, waving at us and shouting the names of their countries. They're Venezuela, you know, and China and wherever else. They're coming from 170 countries around the globe because the Biden administration has laid out the welcome mat, and they sent the message that's loud and clear to everyone, everywhere. Come on in. There is no border. We don't have one. The Border Patrol agents have been converted into processing agents. They're literally operating processing centers, which, by the way, cost American taxpayers $1 million a day, not including the salaries of all the personnel there, to process illegals, bring them into the country, clean them up, give them clothing and then all the resources they need. I mean, we're spending billions and billions of taxpayer dollars on the health care and the education and the housing and the recreation of people who are just flowing into our country illegally.
Well,
not to mention, Tony, all the human trafficking that's involved, all the fentanyl that's poisoning our streets of every city in America, and all the other societal ills that falls from it. This must stop.
Yeah, my daughter has been on the police force just a month, and already two fentanyl overdoses that she's dealt with, deaths related to that. Let me play a clip from Homeland Security Secretary Mayorkas today on CBS. Play clip number one.
Everyone agrees that the system is broken. And what we are doing is enforcing our laws. We are enforcing our laws, the criminal laws, our immigration laws, and that includes our asylum laws.
They're enforcing the law. How come there's chaos?
I want to be charitable in how I respond to this, Tony, but that man is lying to the American people. He's done it repeatedly under oath. It is so frustrating to us that the Secretary of Homeland Security, who helped engineer this catastrophe, is just blatantly saying things that are clearly demonstrably untrue. From the very first day that President Biden took his occupation of the Oval Office, he started issuing executive orders. Among the very first things he did when he walked into the office 3 years ago is that he reversed the Remain in Mexico policy that had worked so well under the Trump administration,
right,
to stem the flow of illegals. They reinstituted catch and release. They have abused the asylum and parole systems. They've broken them completely. And that's why we have no system at all. Tony, the numbers are staggering. By Secretary Mayorkas' own count, we've had over 7 million illegal encounters at the border since they took office. Now, we know the number is probably twice that high that have actually come through. But 1.7 million known gotaways have evaded capture at the border, entered the country. We know that number is actually a countless number because the border is not even being monitored in most places right now. We have at least 312 suspects on the terrorism watch list that were encountered at the border. Now, how many evaded capture and got in without being known or seen? I mean, they're setting up terrorist cells around the country. People are coming across the border in full military fatigue from adversarial nations. It's absolutely out of control, and Mayorkas and President Biden are personally responsible for it.
Well, let me ask you about that, because next week the Homeland Security Committee in the House is going to move forward with impeachment proceedings on Mayorkas. Where do you see that going?
We haven't impeached a cabinet secretary since the late 1800s, but desperate times call for desperate measures. I have been convinced that Mayorkas was committing impeachable long time. I mean, he appeared a couple of times before my committee in the House Judiciary and just raised his hand, took the oath, and told us things that he knew when he was saying it were not true. I think they have engineered this chaos. I think these are deliberate policy choices that have created this catastrophe. And by the way, among the other ills that have been wrought on our society from this, remember that we are enriching these transnational criminal organizations every single day. The cartels are making billions and billions of dollars. They told us on the border in the Del Rio sector alone yesterday, the cartels said they think the cartels are making $32 million a week on human trafficking people into our country. Do the math. That's $1.6 billion annually in just one sector of the border to violent criminal cartels. It is unconscionable that the White House would go along with this, but they are empowering it with their policies.
Well, Speaker Johnson, the Biden administration, which, by the way, on Friday we reached a new record of national debt, $34 trillion, they're blaming their inability to secure the border on the House Republicans cutting funding. And I want to play a clip. This was this afternoon from the White House press secretary, Karine Jean-Pierre, earlier today, clip 9.
House Republicans decided to vote on a bill that would cut 2,000 Border Patrol agents at the border. That's what they did. That's what they did. And they continue to obstruct and get in the way of of the president wanting to move forward with a supplemental that includes border security.
Your response, Mr. Speaker.
More madness from the White House. Of course, they will take an objective fact and turn it on its head. What the president is proposing is he wants millions and millions and millions of additional dollars, billions if he can get them, to process more illegals. They don't want the border to be patrolled. They don't want to stem the flow of illegals into our country. They want to send more of them and distribute them around the nation. That's what his proposal is for. We're not going to do that. We were with at dinner on Tuesday night. The deputy chief of the U.S. Border Patrol spoke very candidly before all the House Republicans. We were assembled there for a meal. And he said, I feel very much, let me give you an analogy. I feel very much as though I am, my job is to man an open fire hydrant. And he said, I don't need more buckets. I need them to turn the flow off. That's what we are aiming to do. And by the way, Tony, this could be done with a stroke of a pen. The president doesn't need new legislation to do this. He has every existing authority under federal law. He can make a decision right now, for example, to reinstate the Remain in Mexico policy. They estimate that the officials, the sheriffs, the Border Patrol on the ground there say that would stem the flow of illegals into our country by probably 70% overnight, because it would send a message around the world that you're not welcome to come in and you have to stay in Mexico while your case is adjudicated. Alone would do it.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I've been to the border twice during the Trump administration, one before they put the Remain in Mexico policy in place, and it was chaotic. I went back after that policy was in place, and it looked like a ghost town. No one coming across. It was working. The border was secure when the Biden administration came into office. But let's talk now about how will you force an administration to do something they don't want to do? You said this is by design. This is they're creating this chaos with their policies. They're lying about it. So how will the Republicans, with such a slim majority, how are you going to move forward with this?
We have to use every ounce of leverage that we can muster. We have the power of the purse. The president wants all this supplemental spending to send money the precious treasure of U.S. taxpayers around the world to secure other borders elsewhere and do all this other all these other things. And we've said if you want a national security supplemental spending package, it begins at our own border. We must take care of our own house first. And so I believe the public pressure is mounting on the White House. I think they're going to have to acknowledge they need a change. I mean, look at the some of the most desperate pleas for change are the mayors and the governors of these deep blue states and cities, the sanctuary cities, that are being completely overrun by illegals now. On top of the security concern, just think about the humanitarian disaster that this is. Think about the unaccompanied minors who are trafficked across the border, sustaining only who knows what on the journey, right? They're disappearing into our country. The administration admits that it's lost track of almost 100,000 unaccompanied minors after they were released somewhere into the country. They're being swept up into trafficking rings and all the rest. I mean, we looked into the eyes of young children unaccompanied in these little processing centers just yesterday. They don't have, there's no belonging. They don't even know their real identities. They literally put stickers on their chest that they name them Jane Doe and John Doe because they don't even know who they are. Wow. I mean, the cartels are bringing these children across. They're dropping them into the razor wire entanglement so that the Border Patrol agents have to run to rescue the infants and young children, cut the razor wire, and leave a gaping hole for them to get through in places they weren't before. I mean, the disaster is just magnified over and over and over, and it's difficult to articulate how terrible and disastrous this is for all of us.
How in the world could that be defined as compassionate, having compassionate policies that lead to that type of exploitation, abuse to individuals, especially women and children?
How could anybody in good conscience, in any position of authority, understand that that's happening and turn the other way? These are unanswerable questions right now, Tony, and that's why we're demanding action from the White House. This is not who we are as a country. We stand for the rule of law, and certainly we stand for the humanity of all people who are made in God's image. And right now they're being trafficked and abused, and the White House seems not to care.
House Speaker Mike Johnson, we're out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us today, giving us an update on your trip to the border. And obviously, we're going to be watching this very closely and carefully as it moves forward in your efforts to address the border issue. Thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you, my friend. Talk to you soon.
All right, House Speaker Mike Johnson.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkel, thanking you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.